Continue our lesson on prayer as a privilege. We started this last week and we'll conclude it today. And so we don't want to take prayer for granted, as so many do. And we realize that a lot of times we ourselves take it for granted. So as we get started, we're going to notice that in our last lesson we saw several things about prayer. And we answered the question, what is prayer? And we looked at some of the reasons why we need to pray. And then these include, it is a command. We covered each one of these. Children want to talk to their father. God is concerned with our wants and our needs. And we need to find grace to help. God is the Almighty. God is willing to grant us good things. We need to express our love and adoration. We need forgiveness. We must pray to follow the example of Christ, and also because prayer does good. And it's always good to pray. And we've been talking about that on Sunday morning in our Bible class. I mean, talking about prayer several weeks about this. And it's always good to pray. Now, who should pray? Here's a question that some people ask. Actually, everybody has a right to pray. No doubt about that. Everybody has a right to pray. If they are a living human being, they have the right to pray. But we notice there are certain limitations God places upon them. But who should pray? Not everyone has the grand privilege to approach the Almighty and be heard, for God does not hear the prayer of sinners. So, when the man whom Jesus had healed of his blindness was questioned, he replied, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." So that's a very eloquent statement by this person. This man was not inspired, but yet his words were recorded in an inspired document, the Word of God. He stated a truth. And no, he did not say, "I think," or "we think," or even "I know." Rather, he said, "We know." I mean, that's something that was common knowledge back then. God will only bless those who worship him, who do what he commands. And we have that same thing repeated over and over in the New Testament. That God, in other words, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. Now, to those who don't obey him, he is not the author of their salvation, because they don't have any. And so, we know, and this is a fact that they knew from the Old Testament times, that God does not hear sinners, those who continue in sin. Now, we'll talk about that in just a minute. So, that prayer would be denied. Now, his statement was based on some Old Testament passages. And this is what they did. When they went to the synagogue, they read Scripture. And this is some of those that he was familiar with. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It's our iniquity that separates us from God. It is sin. That's what iniquities are, is sin. Sin separates us from God. Not birth, and not because we're human beings, as some people teach. But those, when they sin, they become separated from God. Now, do they have to stay separated from God? No, they do not. A lot of people choose to, though. Now, notice this. "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." I mean, the psalmist said that very plainly. If I have wickedness in my heart, of course, Jesus said where all the bad things come from is the heart, right? He said the adulteries, the evil, the murders, and the strife comes from the heart. So, if I have wickedness in my heart, my mind is set on wickedness, then God's not going to hear my prayer. So, that is another fact. "And he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Proverbs 28 and verse 9. And so when God has given us his law, we turn our back on that law and do things our own way. Doesn't matter how often we pray, God is not going to listen to it. He's not going to respond to it. Now, Psalm 34, 14 through 17. This is one of my favorite psalms. says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. I mean, such a beautiful passage, and so many of these words are reflected in the New Testament. I mean, the idea, depart from evil. Isn't that what God wants us to do? He wants us to depart from evil. And we're to seek peace and pursue it. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. Romans chapter 15. And so, yes, we are to do these things. And then, of course, from this passage here, the eyes of the Lord toward the righteous, Peter quoted that, and some other New Testament writers alluded to it. And this is what that man was talking about. So he's going to be open to their cry. See, the children of God have the privilege of prayer all the time. And sadly, we don't take advantage of that. A lot of times, we don't pray enough. We talked about that in class this morning. We don't pray enough. I don't care if you're on your knee to 8 hours a day. You should have the attitude, that's not enough. Maybe I need to expand it to 9 hours a day or something like that. We should never be satisfied that we have done enough for the Lord in anything. Because when we do that, we feel, well, I've accomplished all I need to do. I don't need to do anymore. No, we always need to grow. We're commanded to grow, and we should always be growing. So notice again what that man said in John 9:31. God hears one that is a worshiper of God and doeth his will. We emphasize this quite a bit in the Church of Christ. We emphasize it a lot. And we always quote Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So doing God's will, that's what he commands us, that's what we emphasize. Most churches out there, most denominations, they don't emphasize that. They just emphasize, oh, God loves you, he loves you as you are, go on and don't make a change or anything like that. That's basically what they're saying. But the one who doeth his will, this is the person God attends to. Peter told Cornelius the very same thing. Now I know that in every nation he that feareth God and doeth righteousness is accepted of him. So this is descriptive of a Christian, the one who has the right to pray. And prayer must be offered in faith. And remember what it says in James 1:6, but let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. A lot of times in our prayers, you know, we ask things sometimes for ourselves. Some of us are too humble to do that, so we're always praying for others, but we sometimes do not pray for ourselves when we really need it, like if we're sick or something like that. And we always, one problem we always have is, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't heal me of my sickness. So we just kind of modify that by saying, well, whatever your will is, Lord, I'll accept that. And we do that. I mean, that's the person who is doubting. We pray to God, we should know that God is hearing our prayer and he's going to respond to us. Now, the confidence we have that God is going to hear our prayer is, first of all, we've got to be living right. If we're not living right, God's not going to pay attention. I mean, that's the most important thing, being in a right relationship with God. So that's why we ask forgiveness of our sins, so we can be justified in his sight, and then we would be considered righteous, and then God would hear our prayer. So we must ask without doubting, and because we're just like the foam of the sea. And it's also addressed to our Father. This is the relationship we have with him. We who believe in Christ have the right to be called the sons of God. And so that was even in Old Testament prophecy. They would have this right. And so he is our heavenly Father. When Jesus prayed and gave the disciples this model prayer, actually he gave it to a whole bunch of people, more than just the disciples. I mean, he went up there and said, our Father. That's who we're addressing, Almighty God. And so we must do so and approach him in reverence as we approach him. He is our Father. And we are assured that God hears our prayers when we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3 and verse 22. That's how we know. That's the confidence that we can have. Several times in the book of 1 John, he talks about the confidence that we have before him. We can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because we do his will. Because we do what he tells us to do. It's not the fact that we do whatever we want and he just better listen to us. That's the attitude a lot of people have when it comes to prayer. No. We need to do his commandments. When we're doing his commandments, he will be pleased with us, and then we'll be pleasing in his sight. And when we're pleased in his sight, he will hear us, and he will respond. Peter said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." See, that's a quotation from Psalm 34. And so that's what even Peter was reminding New Testament Christians. This is what you need to remember. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Once again, you can compare Psalm 34, and then this proverb says, saying, the Lord is far from the wicked. He departs from wickedness. He doesn't want anything to do with the wicked. So the wicked are separated from God. But he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, if you have doubts that God is hearing your prayer, you probably have doubts that you are righteous. I mean, so get that in your head. You have to make yourself righteous. Now, how do we do that? Well, there's several ways we do it. For those who are alien sinners, the only way to become righteous is to have the blood of Jesus wash you of your sins. And that's the process we talk in the plan of salvation. After we hear, believe, repent, confess, and we're baptized, we come into that relationship. But in order to remain in that relationship, we have to have our sins washed away. And that is necessary. And we'll see that in just a moment. Now, what can the sinner pray for? There's a question, does God hear the prayer of sinners? Well, actually, God hears every prayer. Does he pay attention? Does he respond? That's the question we need to have asked. Did not God hear and answer the prayer of Cornelius and Saul? And Peter said to Cornelius, "Your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God." See, if God does not hear anybody who's a sinner, we're all in trouble. Because we're all sinners. We all have sinned in the past, and we all have sin in our life, and sometimes that sin keeps coming back to visit us. And so if that's the case, then God doesn't hear any of our prayers. But see, Cornelius was praying for something, and it was within the will of God. So that's why his prayer was answered. Cornelius was to hear the words that instructed him things he must do to be saved. That's what Peter told him. And so the angel said, when the angel first appeared to Cornelius, "You send for this man and he will bring you words which you need to hear so you can be saved." And so Peter came and said, "Now let me tell you these words of what you need to hear so that you can be saved." And so that's what happened. Cornelius wanted to be saved. He wanted to be in a right relationship with God. And he was praying for that. And God answered that prayer. Anybody who wants to be right in the sight of God and prays to God, "God, I need to find out what it takes to be right," somehow God is going to answer that prayer. Now, notice, "And the Lord said to him," Ananias, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." You know, Saul was doing all these things, all these bad things to Christians. He was going, he had the authority of his synagogue to go and put these people in prison and take their property, sometimes see to their death. And Saul was going to Damascus, and of course, that's when the light shone down and blinded him for 3 days. Had a little conversation with Jesus, had that little talk. "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." Of course, Saul was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Jesus and the church are one and the same. So Paul was praying there 3 days. He did not take food or water, but prayed for 3 days. Was he saved? No. Now, denominations, they'll tell you, oh yeah, he was saved, he prayed, so he was saved. No, the Bible says, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. See, it's the sins that separate us from God, and baptism is the only action that removes those sins initially. Now, as time goes along, once we become Christians, yes, we can talk about these things, and we can have our sins washed away. How? 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. See, in the case of Saul, he was told to quit praying, rise and be baptized. All right. The problem is that everyone is a sinner before they obey the gospel. And that's true. We are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. So how can God hear their prayers? See, even after obeying the gospel, we all continue to sin. So the privilege of the faithful, even though they sin from time to time, is that they can receive forgiveness. How is that possible? Once again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins. If our sins are forgiven, we are justified in his sight. We are righteous in his sight. And then we can carry our prayers to him, and he will hear us. Now, God may hear the prayer, and that we would not argue. Yes, God hears prayer. He knows everything goes. He knows every thought and intent of the heart of each and every person on this planet, which is, I understand, about 7 billion now. He knows what every one of them are thinking and what they would do in certain situations. And you know that many of them, millions at a time, are praying to God. And he's taking all this in. He's processing it without a problem. Sometimes we think that, well, there's so many people praying, I don't need to burden God with my problems. But he wants to hear from you. And so we must do that. And he's going to listen to every one of us. And he's going to be attentive to our prayers. You know what I think of being attentive? And here's the example I have. Some of you love dogs. And you appreciate them very much. And you're just sitting there in a conversation. Then you say the dog's name. All of a sudden the ears perk up. They've heard their name. Okay, now, am I getting a treat? Am I getting a goodie or something like that? But they're paying attention. See, that's what it means to be attentive to your prayers. When we say, Dear Heavenly Father, his ears are like this, listening to you. Yeah, he's got other aspects where he's able to listen to the millions of other people who are praying at this very moment. But believe me, he is listening to you. Your thoughts, your concerns, and the things you are concerned about, you're laying it all before God, and he is attentive to your prayer. So he won't argue that. I'm sure that God is aware of what even the sinners say. God may even respond somehow, as he did in the case of Cornelius and Saul, if these people want to know the truth. So they say, God, show me the truth so I can follow it. Well, God's going to find some way to get the truth in front of them so they can be exposed to it, and it's up to them whether they accept it or not. Now, if they reject what God offers, then it doesn't do them any good. But if they accept the word of truth and will obey the gospel, then yes, salvation will come their direction, be available to them. Now, as he responds to these people, that may or may not be answering the prayer. See, God didn't save Cornelius simply because Cornelius prayed. But he says, you go ask this man to come and teach you the words you need to hear. He has the words of life. And so that's what he did. He sent his servants to go and bring him back. So Peter came at the behest of this request and gave the man the words he needed to hear. And that's what God does. He gives us the tools. He gives us the information. It's up to us to process that information. It's up to us to use those tools he has given us. But most sinners, if they don't have any intent of changing their ways, if they don't have any idea that they want to start living right before God, His ear is not open to their prayers. Now, they might be praying for somebody, some of their friends, their relatives, oh Lord, help them out, something like that. But you know what? Yeah, praying for others, yeah, the Lord is mindful of that. But maybe He's looking at the attitude. Why do we want them to get better? I mean, that's another question we might be considering. But if a person is not really interested in serving God, God's probably not going to hear their prayer and will not respond to it either. See, if a person is willful, if they're an unforgiven sinner and they choose to remain that, whether they're an alien sinner or a Christian who has turned their back on God, they have the privilege to pray. And if they do, you know, it seems that all the above passages mentioned are meaningless. I mean, we talk about these things. You know, if the sinner's prayer is right, then all of our lessons on baptism are meaningless. All our lessons on obedience are meaningless. And so, yeah, there's a lot of ifs in this world. If the doctrine of Calvinism is right, then we're just wasting our time. We really are. So, yes, we have to talk about these things because so many people are confused about them and do not understand them. Certainly, the alien could not pray for salvation and obtain it by prayer. Now, sometimes they call this go up to the mourner's bench. Or, as we're familiar, the sinner's prayer. Say this. You're sitting there somewhere in a coffee shop, maybe see a pamphlet somebody laid down. You read about it. Okay, now read this. Blah, 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 blah. Hey, I'm saved. I don't have to do anything now. Just continue the way they are, and they're told that they are saved. That's why we have a lot of ignorant people out there don't know the Word of God, because they've been told they're saved. There's people going to the denominations, they're on the pathway to hell. They don't know that they're not saved because they've been told they've been saved. They've been deceived. And all of this is the work of Satan. We have to recognize that. The sinner's prayer is made up by man, for it's certainly not in the Bible. And believe me, a lot of people, you know, Billy Graham, years ago, he preached the truth about how to be saved and he'd be baptized. But then all of a sudden, that truth became inconvenient for him. People would not listen to him, so he changed. Then he introduced with some of his friends this thing called the sinner's prayer. And all you have to do is say this and you'll be saved. I mean, that's just a falsehood that has captured so many people. And probably a lot of people you deal with who won't even listen to you have probably said this prayer one time in their life thinking they're okay, their soul is okay, it doesn't matter how they live. And they're lost. Somehow we need to get through to them, tell them, you're not lost because you're not saved because of the sinner's prayer. You can't find that in the Bible. Well, most of them, they don't even read the Bible, so they wouldn't know if it's in there or not. Now, the sinner's prayer is not even possible because the Bible gives us everything we need. 2 Peter 1:3. So if the Scripture gives us everything we need, then if we need something, it would be there, right? Be in the Scriptures. We cannot find the sinner's prayer in the Scriptures. So it's not there. Once again, what could this sinner pray for? Now, you might think about this. Whoever heard of a convicted sinner praying for anything but pardon anyway? I mean, when I recognize I have committed sin, do I say my prayers and omit that fact? No. That's what each of us should do as we begin our prayer. Lord, I am unworthy. I have sinned in your sight. I have done wickedly before you. And maybe we didn't do anything. Maybe we stole a paperclip off somebody's desk. Lord, I have acted wickedly. And you think, nah, such a big deal, little paperclip. Doesn't matter. Big sin, little sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. So, we should always pray for pardon. Forgive me, Lord. That's what we should do. Notice in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is what God wants. He wants us to come there in a penitent heart, say, "Forgive me, Lord." That's what he wants. He doesn't want to zap us with lightning every time we do something wrong. I mean, that's only happened once in the New Testament age. Two people died, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They're the only ones God struck, and then he died. Old Testament happened all the time, right? Yeah. But New Testament, only that one time, and he doesn't continue it. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, you combine those two passages together, it's the will of God that we repent. So when we come before him, we confess our sins. He will forgive us our sins. And then you know what? We'll be on the right track once again. And he gives us this privilege all day long. Every day. So God wants us to do those things that are his will. Any other prayer a sinner prays is going to be rejected by God. Prayer is such a privilege. And we couldn't say enough about it. It is a privilege that we have, and sadly, most of us do not take advantage of it. A lot of us do not pray as we should. So we've seen that prayer puts us into the very presence of God. We come into his throne room every time we begin our prayer. He hears us. He knows what our prayer is going to be. Remember Daniel chapter 9. The Daniel got himself ready to start praying. And then as Daniel started praying, Gabriel said the message came from the Lord to go tell him his prayer has been answered. Before he even prayed the prayer, his prayer had been answered. So if we go into the presence of God, and God knows all, and he knows what we're going to pray for. But the reason we pray is for our benefit. It's not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. That's why we do that. We have seen why we should pray. We should pray for forgiveness and God's guidance. We have seen that only in one case can the sinner pray to God and be heard. That is, if they want to know the truth, God will provide a way. That's what we call the providence of God. He's going to provide that way. He's going to put someone in their life, someone in their pathway that'll be the shining light they need to follow to find the true pathway. Now the question is, do you enjoy taking advantage of the privilege of prayer? Some of us do, some of us don't. So if you find that you don't, your prayer life is not what it should be and strong enough as it should be, which really, obviously, that should be for all of us, we need to pray more. We need to be concentrating on what we're praying about. Is it according to his will, or is it for our own selfish, sinful pleasures? That's what we have to be mindful of. Do we want to be saved? I would hope the answer be yes for everybody in this room. Do we want to be saved? Is everybody in this room going to go to heaven? Probably not. Now, that's a harsh thing to say. But we know from the scriptures, only those who do the will of the Father is going to go to heaven. And doing some of his will is not doing all of his will. And Jesus emphasized that we're to do all his commandments. Not some of them, not part of them, not even most of them. All of his commandments. His commandments for us to get out of our sinful life in the world is to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then we begin our spiritual journey where we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're to be faithful until death and strong and doing the will of God and getting to the point where we're teaching the will of God to others. That's what God wants from us. So do you enjoy taking advantage of the privilege of prayer? Those are things you need to consider and be mindful of. And we always offer an invitation. This is just something we do. It's a great tradition we have. But we don't want to leave this room without giving somebody the opportunity to say, "I'm ready to put my trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ready to serve him the rest of my life. I want to learn more. And I have not been the type of person I know God wants me to be. So we give you the opportunity to confess your sins, to ask for forgiveness, to come in and become a child of God. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come all together. We stand and sing.